It would be great to keep 1 John open in front of you, page 1225. It'd be great to have that open. And also, if you'd like to turn to page 8 in the service booklet, you'll find an outline for this morning. Let's pray, shall we, as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. Please open our minds and hearts that we may see wondrous things in your word. And Lord, as you point us, as you lead us through your word to Jesus, fill our hearts with joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hopefully not to cause you too much anxiety, but can I just remind you, there are 17 days to go before Christmas Day. 17 days, that's not long. 17 days to write your cards and post your cards. Buy your presents, wrap your presents, send your presents, buy your food, plan your journey, and put up the decorations. And of course, please do not forget to factor in next Thursday. I know that wasn't part of the original plan, but it is now. There is a general election. Please don't forget to vote. But for our lead up to Christmas on these Sunday mornings, instead of turning to the usual accounts of the Christmas story as they're recorded for us by Matthew and by Luke, we're going to take a look at some different Christmas perspectives coming from the rest of the New Testament, coming from the eyewitnesses, in this case from John and from Paul. So this morning we're turning to 1 John, John's first letter, 1 John chapter 1. Our Christmas perspective. Christmas brings joy. As we're going to sing, I think it's next week, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Now, it can't have escaped you as we've already this week started to sing many of our really familiar carols. It can't have escaped you just how stunning their message is. Let me just give you 2 lines. From Charles Wesley's Hark the Herald Angels Sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. And in the poetry of Wesley's words, the unique, transforming, history-changing, earth-shattering truth of Christmas. The truth of Christmas that God became man. That God entered our world, born as a baby, to die on the cross, the eternal King, the mighty rescuer, the awesome God. Just to remind you, we've said it so many times, Christmas is not about us being nice. Christmas is not about Scrooge becoming generous. Christmas is not about voting for Boris or for Jeremy because their policies will save the world. They won't. It's way beyond that. Christmas is announcing the transformation of the entire universe. Nothing has ever happened anywhere ever that comes even close to this. God in a manger. God in a manger. God in a manger. God on a cross. Please let's not imagine Christmas is ever anything less than that. But question, here's the question, is it true? Because that's what people need to know, isn't it? What we need to be certain of, because if it isn't true, then our faith, my preaching this morning, our very existence as a church is utterly pointless. If it isn't true, we need to be certain. If it isn't true, then we have nothing to say to our town. If it isn't true, we have nothing to say to the world out there and people who are searching for certainty. Our society, our culture may no longer be as interested as it once was in organized religion, but please don't make the mistake. That doesn't mean people are not as religious as they ever were. The quest for meaning that's kind of built into us, the search to discover who we are and why we're here, the search for identity, who we are, for purpose, the search for God, the need to know, to be certain. Because you see, without that certainty, without that truth, well, what on earth do you say to the young person who's dying of cancer, the teenager who's dying of cancer? What do you say to them? What do you say to the young child whose granny has just died? A friend overheard such a conversation, a young family on the train, and the children asking, "Where's granny now?" And the parents really struggling to come up with some kind of answer. "Oh, yes, she's gone to be with the angels." So how do they know? How do they know? You see, if you don't know God, you don't know. If you don't know God, what can we say? Anything we say is actually just speculation. It's wishful thinking. It's sentimentality. I mean, what do you say about a 9/11 or a 7/7 or a London Bridge? What do you say to a grieving widow? What do you say to someone full of anxiety and fear about the impact of climate change? If I don't know God, then anything I say about God or the future or about the questions that the really big questions of life, who we are, why we're here, why the world is like it is, all my answers, however popular they are, however plausible they are just that. They're my ideas, they're my answers. They're guesswork, they're speculation. At best they're misleading, at worst they're plain wrong. The truth is, we are all in the dark. We have no answers about life and death, right and wrong, heaven and hell, if we do not know God. Sentimental thoughts on Facebook abound. There are any number of them, but they are not a substitute for certainty. Knowing God. Knowing God may not be an easy answer. It may throw up a whole load more questions. But in knowing God, we would know the one who does know. The one who has the answers. And that's what John insists on here. He insists it's possible to know God. It's possible to know God, he says, with confidence, with clarity, with certainty. And that, well, that in turn brings overwhelming joy. Can I ask you this morning, do you know God? I don't mean, have you read a book about God or read a bit of the Bible? Do you know God? Personally, intimately, in a way that brings overwhelming joy. Because according to John, that's meant to be our Christian experience. To be a Christian is to know God. So look at what John says. And the first thing I want you to notice, the first of three big things he says. Number one, he says, God is not hiding, God has appeared. Look at verse 1. Look how he begins. That which was from the beginning. He's talking about God himself. It's an echo of how he begins his gospel, which in turn is an echo of how the whole Bible begins. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. That which was from the beginning, God. And then notice at the end of verse 1, he talks about the Word of life. And he's talking about Jesus. And you see in that verse how he links the two. That which was from the beginning, the living God himself, John says, we've heard him. We've seen him. We've looked at him. We've thought about him. We've touched him. Now, just pause for a minute and just consider how mind-blowing that is. John says, we have touched the living God. It's almost as mind-blowing as God in a manger, isn't it? John says, I've touched him. That which was from the beginning, the living, eternal God in Jesus Christ, the Word of life. Here it is, the reality, the truth, we long for, the answers we crave, the God we were created for. John says, he's seen, heard, touched him. Elsewhere, he puts it like this. He says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Friends, that's what makes Christmas Christmas. That's why it's so full of joy, even in the middle of all the darkness around us. God has appeared audibly, visibly, tangibly. He's come. He's not, well, actually, he's never been hiding. He's not hiding. And now it's Christmas for all to see. Jesus is born. God is here. What a message. And we can know him. Good news of great joy. God is here. I'm sure as a child you must have played the family game, blind man's bluff. You know how it goes. One person is blindfolded. Everybody else runs off. Then they try to kind of touch him. He tries to catch them and guess who they are. It's kind of organized fun. That first you love it. And when you're a bit older, you hate it. And then when you're a bit older still, it takes on an entirely new dimension as boy discovers girl. And then it's fun again. But imagine it's not a game. Imagine that's life. Imagine it's for real. Imagine we're blindfolded. Imagine we're in the dark about everything that really matters. And suddenly life's no fun at all. The thought of facing life and all its challenges and not knowing. But the point of Christmas is simple. John says we can know. We needn't be in the dark. God's not hiding, he says. He's appeared. And we don't find him by joining some strange cult or climbing a mountain or talking to the plants at the bottom of the garden. John says we meet him when we meet Jesus. Which means, in turn, if God is revealed in Jesus and we're not seeing him, it must be because we've still got a blindfold on. It must be because we're doing a Nelson. Sorry, bit of history there. Got to get that in. Admiral Nelson, remember him? Battle of Copenhagen. Gets an order that he doesn't really want to obey. So in an attempt to show that he was sort of thinking about it, he puts his telescope to his blind eye. Deliberately. So he couldn't see. Closing our eyes, refusing to look, choosing the dark. But make no mistake, it's Christmas. And God has appeared. Wow. Second thing John says, he says God is not silent. He speaks. Look at verse 2. Now, at this point, you might want to say to John, well, that's all very well for you, John, but I haven't seen Jesus. I reckon I'm 2,000 years late, and not to put too fine a point on it, I live in Hailsham. Wrong place, wrong time to see God. So how can I be certain? Well, look at the link that John makes. Look at verse 2. He says, the life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Do you see? What is it that bridges the gap? The gap that's over 3,000 miles wide and 2,000 years long. And John's answer is simple. It's this. He says, it's his testimony. The God who revealed himself then is revealed now to you, to us, through the testimony of John and the other eyewitnesses. Through that eyewitness proclamation. The eyewitnesses to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. The apostles, their testimony. Those who saw and heard and touched. John puts his evidence in front of us. He says, look, this is what happened. This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus said. This is why we believe. And he's not afraid for us to look at that evidence, to scrutinize. In fact, he wants us to take a closer look. He wants us to ask our questions. Because he knows that as we do, we will hear God speaking. We will see God in action. We will encounter life, life eternal. That's why if you've not done so before, we'd be thrilled if you came along to Christianity Explored to carry on thinking about Jesus, listening to the eyewitness, in this case, Peter, written up by Mark for us, listening to the eyewitness and discover who Jesus really is and why he came. It's a series of evening. It's starting again on Tuesday the 14th of January in the lounge. Come and check it out. No pressure, no cringe, nothing to pay, and with a chance to ask all your questions. Doesn't commit you to anything other than the opportunity to find out more. Come and talk to Rory or myself afterwards. And why that's so vital is that as we examine the eyewitness testimony, what is John saying to us? He's saying the eternal God draws near. The eternal God reveals himself. The eternal God speaks, and we meet Jesus. A man called J.B. Phillips was involved in, many years ago, was involved in translating the Bible. When he finished that work, this is what he said, quote, he says, translating the Bible was like rewiring a house with the electricity still switched on. Can you imagine it? Why? Because on every page, the lights go on and show us Jesus. Every page. Changed my life when I was 16. One evening when a student at a nearby college came with some friends to a youth event at our church and opened up the Bible and told me what it said about Jesus. And through his retelling of the apostles, through his retelling of the eyewitness testimony, I met Jesus. I met the power and the love and the wisdom and the beauty of God. The light switched on. And that experience will be the experience of many of you here. You heard good news of great joy. The light switched on. And you met Jesus. One more thing John has to add. If John has focused our attention so far on the who, he then tells us why, the why of Christmas. Look at verse 3. We proclaim to you, says John, what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See his message, Jesus. God is not far away. God is near to be known and enjoyed, loved and served. That word fellowship, it's an odd word. We don't use it in much in everyday language, but it's very much in use in the Bible. And it speaks of a close partnership, of a deep abiding friendship, of a togetherness, a belonging. And you see what John invites us into here? He invites us into a belonging with him, but more importantly, with God himself. Fellowship with the Father and with the Son. So not only wouldn't we be in the dark about God, we'd actually be in relationship with God. We'd be friends of God, together with God, belonging to God. We'd be family. We'd be known. We'd be loved. We'd be secure. All that we long for, an identity, a purpose, a security, all those fundamental life questions answered in Jesus Christ. Jesus, wisdom to be a parent, wisdom to honor God in the place I work, wisdom to care for that elderly relative, wisdom to face the tough questions of life. Wisdom, Jesus, who comes to make us God's friends. That is Christmas. John Adams succeeded George Washington to become the second president of the United States, and he kept a daily diary. He recorded absolutely everything that happened. And one day he recorded, he spent the day fishing with his son. And he added the entry in his diary, I quote, a day wasted. Can you believe it? He goes fishing with his son and he calls it a day wasted. His son also kept a daily diary. And he wrote of that same day, best day ever. Now, I think the problem that some of us have is that some of us think God is like Adam Senior. We think God's too busy. We think God's not interested. We think God doesn't care. Can I tell you? Well, let John tell you, really. Christmas spells it loud and clear. God cares. God is interested. God loves you. And he came, so you and I needn't be in the dark, and we needn't be far away. He came so that we could be welcomed into the joy and togetherness of God. And did you notice John's passing comment, almost a throwaway comment about this fellowship? Verse 4, it's a fellowship that brings joy. the joy of being known and loved and forgiven by the living God. The living God who out of his unbelievable love came so that you and I could be his friends. God's not hiding. God's not silent. God's not far away. And he commands us to remove our blindfolds, to take out the earplugs, to come and taste the joy, Jesus' joy. There's a true story, at least I'm told it's true. I don't know what you'd do if somebody from overseas came to stay with you and you are feeling really, really generous and you said to them, so you're here for the week, what would you like to do? And they say, oh, I'd like to see the Queen. And you're thinking, fat chance of that. But a few years ago, when the Queen still had the Royal Yacht Britannia, the family used to go on cruises around the north of Scotland every year. And one day, the Royal Yacht anchored off a remote beach. The family came ashore for a barbecue. Suspect it might have been one up from your vicarage barbecue. They had tablecloths. And on the beach, the royal family had a football match. There was Philip in one goal, Charles in the other goal, and as you can imagine, the Queen had the whistle. She probably needed to have the whistle. And then a couple of local lads appeared. They'd come over the hill, overland from a village, and they weren't expecting the yacht to be there, but they came over the hill and they found the royal football match. And they were welcome to join in. And for the next couple of hours, they were part of the royal football team. They were welcomed, they were accepted, they were included in the royal team. They enjoyed fellowship with the family. Must have been a brilliant time for those lads. They must have been absolutely bowled over with excitement and joy and living off that tale for years to come. But John says it's even more amazing with Jesus, and it doesn't end when the ship sails away. He says this life, this fellowship, this joy lasts forever. Christmas joy with love from God. No excuse for ignoring God because he's appeared. No excuse for doubting God because he speaks. No excuse for fearing that God isn't interested because he's here. And John says we can know, we can be certain. We can taste the joy, the real joy of Christmas. That joy, by the way, is not happiness. Joy doesn't depend on our circumstances. That's happiness. Happiness goes ups and downs. Joy is lasting. The reality, the certainty that God has come, the certainty and the joy that comes from Jesus. Which means for all of us, whether we're Christians or not, that means we need, if we want certainty and we want joy, we need to get to know Jesus more and more. And we need to open our Bibles and let the Bible show us Jesus more and more, because that, says John, is where you'll find Jesus. Looking for answers, securing the certainty, longing for joy. We'll find that open only as we open our eyes and let the pages of Scripture show us Jesus. And he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Christmas perspective number one. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing, rejoicing in hope, we wait for our King. Father God, we thank you for your great love shown to us, for the coming of the Lord Jesus, for the certainty that we can know him and the joy that that brings. We thank you now. Fill our hearts with certainty and joy in Jesus. Amen.